Where would we be without mercy? Are not thy mercies, O God, large and free? Mercy laid the foundation for the plan of salvation. Romans 9:16. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Mercy sent Jesus so that our sins could be pardoned. Micah 7:18. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy. God delighteth in mercy. Therefore your sins are pardoned. He sent his Son. Mercy gives us the new birth. Ephesians 2:4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Mercy will take us home to glory. 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Mercy gets us through all our troubles. Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Mercy is always with us. Psalm 23:6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Oh, don't we as sinners love mercy? Micah 6:8. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. But do we only just love to receive mercy? Are we not also to be in love with showing mercy? Good morning. And I thank you today for tuning in to this another message of Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace is a radio program sponsored by four area Primitive Baptist churches: the Salem Primitive Baptist Church on West Center Street in Madisonville, the Dawson Springs Primitive Baptist Church on East Walnut Street in Dawson Springs, the Providence Primitive Baptist Church located on West Main Street in Providence, and the Stony Point Primitive Baptist Church located on Highway 109 between Beulah and Providence. My name is Jeff Winfrey, and I do appreciate you listening. We want to continue this morning in our study of the New Testament teachings about church. We want to specifically continue in our study of spiritual gifts in the church. We want to go back to Romans chapter 12 and read this list of seven spiritual gifts again. Romans 12:4. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, and he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. The seven gifts: prophecy, ministry, teaching, exhortation, giving, ruling, and the gift of showing mercy. This morning we're to the seventh and the last gift in that list, the gift of showing mercy. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. As we've done so far in our study of the spiritual gifts, let's begin by attempting to define the words used to describe the gift. According to Strong's Concordance, the word mercy is translated from the Greek word eleo. It means to have pity, compassion, or mercy upon. Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words goes a little further. It says to feel sympathy with the misery of another, but then it goes on and adds additional words. To feel sympathy with the misery of another, especially sympathy manifested in action. It's an outward sign or an outward show of the pity you feel on the inside, according to Vine. So we learn that one with the gift of showing mercy feels compassion and pity toward another who is in distress. but then also acts to relieve the distress of the other person. The other word that's in our gift here, describing the gift, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. According to Strong's, cheerfulness is described, it is derived from the Greek word hilaritos, which is a root of the Greek word hilaros. It simply means cheerfulness, a readiness of mind, a joyousness that's prompt to do something. Hilarios. Maybe we can get the best sense of this word by thinking about that Greek word hilaros. I don't understand Greek, but that Greek word hilaros sounds a little familiar to me. It sounds a lot like the English word hilarious. If somebody is hilarious, why, they're just crazy happy, aren't they? I like that word, hilarious. I think it shows us the extent of cheer or joy associated with showing mercy. Remember that showing mercy, first of all, involves feeling compassion and pity, and then it involves taking action to relieve that one who's in distress. But it seems that one with the gift of showing mercy doesn't consider this to be a drudgery, but an opportunity that affords extreme pleasure and joy. As with many of the gifts that we've talked about, the gift of showing mercy with cheerfulness requires selflessness, self-denial. There's no room for selfishness in the use of any of these gifts. The gifts, each of the seven, requires self-sacrifice. The gifts require the denial of the old nature and the selfishness that comes with that old nature. But those who have developed their God-given gifts through the use of their gifts have found great joy and contentment in honoring God by serving others. Even joy to the level in this gift of being called hilarious. To become hilarious. To be hilariously happy in using this gift. I encourage you again to find your gift, to put into practice your gift, to develop your gift, and therein you'll find indescribable joy, my friend. As we begin to think about the gift of showing mercy and what it involves, we can again find that Jesus is our best example, our perfect example. We find where Jesus practiced the gift of showing mercy many times. In Mark 10, blind Bartimaeus cried out, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." That's that word, Eleo. Jesus felt the distress in this blind man's cry, and Jesus relieved his distress by giving him sight. In Luke 17, 10 lepers stood afar off. They lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." That's Eleo, have mercy upon us. Jesus felt the distress of their cries. Jesus relieved their distress. He cleansed all 10 lepers. In Matthew 17, a desperate father cries, "Lord, have mercy on my son." Again, the word Eleo, have mercy upon my son. Jesus felt the distress of that father's cry. Jesus relieved the distress. He showed mercy. He healed that father's son. In Matthew 15, a woman, a mother, cried out to Jesus saying, "Have mercy, Eleo, on me. O Lord, thou son of David, my daughter is grievously vexed." Jesus felt the mother's anguish. He relieved her misery. He healed her daughter. Let's look at Jesus, a man continually full of compassion. The man of mercy, Jesus Christ. Mark 1 and 40. "And there came a leper to him, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus moved with compassion." Jesus felt compassion, and his compassion moved him to do something. Jesus moved with compassion, put forth his hand, and touched him. The leper was untouchable, but not to Jesus, the man of mercy. Jesus moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him, and saith unto him, "I will, be thou clean." That man said, "If you will, I know you can make me clean." Jesus said, "I will, be thou clean." Oh, Jesus, full of compassion, the man of mercy. Mark 14:14. "Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude, and moved with compassion toward them, he healed their sick, the man of compassion who showed mercy. Matthew 15:32. Then Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitude. What was their problem? They hadn't eaten in 3 days. Jesus said, I can't let them go like this. He had compassion, and he fed 5,000 men besides the women and children. He acted upon his feeling. His feelings were feelings of compassion. He showed mercy in acting upon those feelings and doing something to help those who were distressed. Luke 7:12. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, Weep not. He came and he touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still, and he said, Young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up, and began to speak, and Jesus delivered him to his mother. He had compassion on her feelings. He was moved with the feelings of her infirmities, and his compassions moved him to action. He showed mercy. Mark 5:18. When he was coming to the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Jesus had just cast out all these demons from this man named Legion. Legion wanted to go with Jesus. Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. You go tell everybody you know how the Lord has had compassion on you. My friends, I ask you this morning, has the Lord had compassion on you? Do you have a story that you could tell your friends and neighbors about the compassion of Jesus? Even today, as Jesus' children reach the point of desperation, they come to their wits' end and they cry unto him, Lord Jesus, have mercy on me. And Jesus still shows mercy with cheerfulness. David proclaimed, He is their strength in the time of trouble. Jesus, your strength in time of trouble. Solomon professed about Jesus, There's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. That's the man of compassion. The man who shows mercy with cheerfulness, Jesus Christ. Peter declared, Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. He cares. Elihu announced, He heareth the cry of the afflicted. Many, many passages in God's Word assure God's children that Jesus still shows mercy to those in distress. Without doubt, the ultimate act of mercy of all time occurred on a hill called Golgotha nearly 2,000 years ago. Jesus voluntarily and willfully allowed men to crucify him. It is the absolute and ultimate act of compassion. God had compassion on sinners. God came into this world on purpose and for a purpose. God came to die for sinners. We, his children, were in a miserable state of sin. Our distressed condition was hopeless, desperate. There was one chance for salvation from our distress. His name is Jesus. The angel had proclaimed, Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. In his wonderful act of mercy, in his compassion, he did just that. He saved his people from their sins. Did Jesus accomplish his act of mercy with cheerfulness? Was the ultimate act of showing mercy of all time done with cheerfulness? Oh, this ultimate act of mercy required ultimate self-sacrifice. The man Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane showed that he dreaded the event. Being rejected by men led Jesus to sorrow and grief. The severe pain and suffering endured on the cross, that wasn't joyful. The ultimate show of mercy was accompanied by ultimate hurt and suffering. But the book of Hebrews proclaims about Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him, did you catch that? For the joy that was set before him, He endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus cheerfully looked to the end result. He endured the painful sacrifice of the moment. He saw the big picture. Jesus showed mercy looking for joy. Jesus showed mercy with cheerfulness. Jesus' followers can learn much from His examples. Many times it requires self-sacrifice to show mercy. But it doesn't usually involve sacrifice to the point of dying on a cross now, does it? But showing mercy often demands money, resources, time. To alleviate the distress of somebody, you've got to be willing to give of yourself. Jesus described a certain Samaritan who paused to help a man that was in distress. As we pick up the story, a certain lawyer is trying to justify himself to the law. The subject is to love thy neighbor. And the lawyer's trying to limit the demands that would be required by that statement, love thy neighbor. Luke 10:29. But he, this lawyer, he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him, and passed by on the other side. We think about what should be our willingness to pause and help. We find these words, Hebrews 13:2. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for hereby some have entertained angels unawares. Do we just do it for our neighbors? No, be careful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. As we think about the priest and the Levite, perhaps they were too self-righteous to help this stranger. After all, he wasn't their neighbor. They didn't even know him. Why, he probably did something to deserve what he got. I better steer clear of this kind. Is that not perhaps what they thought? Is that not perhaps what we think? How often we all judge others by appearance. The perfectly righteous Jesus was so many times misjudged. Jesus said of those who even condemned his goodness, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. And when we judge by appearance instead of other facts, oh, how often we misjudge others. Our natural tendency is to misjudge other children of God. Romans 14:4, who art thou to judge another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. Be careful, my friends, when you start judging strangers. Things aren't always as they appear. Or maybe that priest and Levite were just too busy with church things. You know, you can get that way. It wasn't that they didn't want to help. It wasn't that they didn't care, perhaps. They just didn't have time. You see, showing mercy always takes time. And sometimes we don't have time. Sometimes we don't have time because we're so involved in things of a worldly nature. And sometimes we don't have time because we're doing religious things. Be careful not to confuse the formality of religion with true religion, my friends. James 1:27. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fathers and the widows in their affliction. That is to have compassion and mercy on those in need and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Let's go back to that story of the Good Samaritan. Luke 10:33, we pick it up again. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, that man in the ditch. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him. There it is. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, set him on his own beast, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, that is the next day when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him, take care of this man. And whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. This Samaritan, it says, has compassion. He helped the wounded. He helped this injured, half-dead man. He bandaged him up. He had mercy upon him. He poured in oil. He transported him to the inn. He paid for his lodging. And he said, if there's any more deaths after I leave, if he needs to stay a little longer, you just take care of him while I'm gone, and I'll make it good to you when I get back. Jesus says, which now of these three, of the priest, the Levite, and the Samaritan, which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And that lawyer said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto that lawyer, go and do thou likewise. Our selfish human nature may lead us to turn away from the distressed in this world, but Jesus never turned away from them. He had compassion. He showed mercy. And he said for his children to go and do thou likewise. What a blessing it is to see a child of God use the gift of showing mercy with cheerfulness. Let me share with you two experiences. First of all, let me tell you about an organization in Dawson Springs called DAPS. It stands for Dawson Area Personal Services. Through DAPS, our local churches and willing individuals in our community try to help those in distress. We have a food bank, and we try to help in other ways as we're able, as we have the means, as people give to us, we try to give. Now, I know there are similar organizations in other area towns, and I've talked to people who are active in some of these other organizations. I'm sure there are stories of those with the gift of showing mercy in all these organizations, but my stories are about DAPS because that's the one I'm most familiar with. Let me tell you of one man who a few years ago almost single-handedly kept the organization going. Many of you listening may remember a man named Louis Franklin. Louis has gone to be with the Lord, but a saying of his still remains in our DAPS board meetings. When we seem to become a little too practical in our willingness to give, or when we begin to question how much we should give in a certain situation, somebody in the group will quote Louis. He said, If we're going to err, let's err on the side of giving too much and not too little. Let's show too much love and not too little. Thank the Lord, though Louis is gone, his saying hadn't gone. And several have risen to fill the gap that he left. Many give tirelessly of their time, but one in particular still stands out to me. The pastor of our local Disciples of Christ Church surely has the gift of showing mercy with cheerfulness. He has the spirit of Louis, but more than that, he has the spirit of Jesus Christ. He serves his God by serving others. He tirelessly and willingly, with cheerfulness and good spirit, keeps on serving day after day with the right spirit. I thank him for his spirit of cheerfulness in giving. I thank him for his example. Let me share with you a second example of one who shows mercy with cheerfulness. A few years ago, we received news in our church that a lady in a wheelchair would like to come to our services. Well, we began to talk about the situation, a lady in a wheelchair, and I admit that some seemed to think this was more of a problem than an opportunity, but not to one dear sister with the gift of showing mercy. Her concern was not with how much trouble this was going to be. Her concern was whether this crippled lady would be able to get in her little compact car or not. So we decided to make a practice run. I went with this dear sister as we went to the apartment where this crippled lady lived. We got her in the wheelchair out to the car, and I was thankful to see that without too much trouble, the lady was able to get in the car. Now, I just said that I was thankful that it worked out. And the crippled lady seemed glad that it worked out. But as I turned around to look at this sister with the gift of showing mercy, she was there on the sidewalk, jumping up and down and squealing. She's not a young lady, quite honestly, but she was sure happy. She was, by definition, hilarious, it seemed to me like. She was jumping up and down and squealing with delight. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Bless your heart, that's a sight to see. What better way can God's children show their love for Him than to be like Him? May His followers show mercy to others, not grudgingly or of necessity, but cheerfully. The cheerful showing of mercy results in three things, my friends. First of all, the distressed person is relieved of his or her misery. Second, the extender of mercy is proved to be a faithful follower of his Savior. And finally, Jesus Christ is glorified, both through the prayers of thankfulness from the one who received mercy and through the obedience of the one who showed mercy. Surely there's nothing greater than to glorify Jesus Christ. Let every member of every church look for opportunities to show mercy to others with cheerfulness. It glorifies Christ for us to be like Christ. For many weeks now, we've been talking about church, and for the last several weeks, we've been talking about spiritual gifts in the church. Let's read the list of spiritual gifts in Romans 12 one more time. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. We've talked about the gifts in general. We've talked about the gifts individually. We've preached a message on the gift of prophecy, a message on the gift of ministry, on the gift of teaching, on the gift of exhortation. We've preached on the gift of giving. We've preached on the gift of ruling. And finally, last week, we spoke on the last gift, the gift of showing mercy. And as we preached these messages on spiritual gifts, my prayer was that you might recognize your gift. If you recognize that you have the gift of prophecy, that is, the gift to speak things that cannot be understood by natural means, then you need to prophesy according to the measure of faith given to you. If you have the gift of ministry, that is, the special gift to be a servant to others, then you need to be as the household of Stephanus and become addicted to the ministry of the saints. If you have the gift of teaching, that is, the God-given ability to teach spiritual things to others, then the church is in dire need of the use of your gift. Oh, how far we've drifted from truth in churches today. May the gifted teachers teach the truths of God's Word to a misled world. If you have the gift of exhortation, that is the gift of being an encourager, the church needs you too. In the midst of our discouragements, oh, how we need encouragers. If you have the gift of giving with simplicity, that is the gift of giving liberally and without second thoughts, then the church needs you so badly. When so many have drifted away from the church, it sometimes seems that we even lack the means financially to keep the church fulfilling its functions. Oh, we're all to give, don't forget, but thanks be to the ones with the gift of giving who give liberally. If you have the gift of ruling, that is the gift to lead in the practice of good works, then head out and lead, and may God give the rest of us the grace and the wisdom to follow. If you have the gift of showing mercy with cheerfulness, that's the gift to act upon your feelings of compassion by helping others in their distress, and even you remember to become hilarious in doing this. Cheerfulness means hilarious. Cheerful in showing mercy, cheerful in using your gift. You're an example to us. If you're so cheerful in using your gifts, that shows us how we can all be blessed in the use of our gifts. My prayer again is that we all might find our God-given gifts and that we might use our God-given gifts to the glory of Christ, for the building up of the church, for the good of others, and may we all find the indescribable joy in using these God-given gifts. We remind you again that in order for the church to be glorious, each individual member needs to use his or her gift to the edifying of the church and to the praise of the church's head, Jesus Christ. If each person in the church will earnestly strive to use the God-given gifts he or she has received, the church collectively will accomplish its mission. It'll truly be a light to the world, a city set on a hill, a glory to God Almighty. Now, it would seem that we should be through with the spiritual gifts at this time. We've worked our way through the list. We've talked about them all. And in a sense, we are through with spiritual gifts. But as I think about these gifts in general, yet one more thought comes to my mind this morning. The thought is expressed by the words, one another. These gifts certainly fall into the category of one another. As I think about this one another sermon that I'm about to preach, I really feel like I've preached it already. But I've preached it in pieces. As we've gone through the study of these spiritual gifts, I've tried to emphasize over and over how the gifts are to be used to the benefit of others. The gift of ministry is to be used to minister to others. The gift of teaching is given so you can teach others. The gift of exhortation is so you can encourage others, and on it goes. Spiritual gifts are not for the building up of self. Although some can become puffed up about their spiritual gifts, their God-given gifts, if you have an exceptional gift, there's a great risk that you'll tend to think too highly of yourself. Paul was a gifted man, a man who might tend to be destroyed by his own pride. So God gave this man who was so gifted yet one more gift. God gave Paul a great affliction of the flesh, an affliction that would constantly haunt the man, an affliction that would make him weak. The weakness of that affliction would require a constant looking to God for strength. The weakness of that affliction would help Paul be humble. So I say again, the spiritual gifts are not for the building up of self. They're given for the building up of others. Church is not about self. Church is about one another. So let's see what the Bible says about one another. Let's begin in our text. There's one another's all over this Bible, but let's begin in Romans 12 and 5. So we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. One another right there, members one of another. Many members making up one body, and everyone members one of another. Even one connected with others. Everyone linked with the others. Even to the point of all being one. Church is a together thing. Church is a one another thing. Jesus didn't mean for us to be loners. Times of solitude are good, and times of meditation are good, and times of prayer are good. There's times to be alone. But as we even think about times of solitary prayer, what can we learn about one another? Look at the model prayer. Look at the words of Jesus real closely. Matthew 6 and 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as it is in earth, as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. Well, where are you going with that, Brother Jeff, you might say? Have you ever wondered why Jesus didn't tell us to say, My Father who art in heaven? Or, Give me this day my daily bread, or forgive me my debts? You don't find the words I, me, or mine anywhere in this prayer. Listen close. I'll go a little slower this time. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Oh, I'm not just to pray that I might have bread to eat, but that we might have bread this day. And you might think you've got this figured out. You may think this us is you and your family. Well, it includes you. That's part of us, and it includes your family. That's part of us. But in the context of the teachings about prayer, it's clearly stated at the beginning of this sermon that Jesus preached that Jesus was talking to his disciples. The us of that day was that group of disciples. The us of that day was that early church, the called out assembly, the banded together followers of Jesus. and they were no longer to pray in the singular. They were as one. They were to think and even pray in terms of one another. They were to address God as our Father, not my Father. If God is my Father, I could be an only child. But if God is our Father, then you and I must be brothers. Or you and I must be brothers and sisters. I'm not just to pray for my forgiveness, but for our forgiveness. And it seems that that forgiveness hinges not only on my willingness to forgive, but on our willingness to forgive as we forgive our debtors. Oh, the idea of us being in this thing together, even as one, it's getting bigger and bigger, you see. Speaking of the banded together disciples, as they forgive, they are forgiven. Speaking of their temptations, they are led into temptations and they are delivered from evil. Prayer is an all-for-all thing, you see. Discipleship is a one-for-all and an all-for-one thing. Church is a one-for-all and an all-for-one thing. Everyone members one of another, not one, but one another. Not one, but one another. That's New Testament. That's church. That's Christianity. According to our very nature, our prayers tend to be selfish. According to Jesus' teachings, our prayers must include others. Our nature is self-focused. Christianity is others-focused, you see. We may think we can serve God just as well all by ourselves, all alone. Or perhaps we might even think we can serve Him better that way. Just get away from all those folks. The only way to serve God is God's way. And God made Christianity not a self thing, but an others thing, even down to our times of prayer. Listen to the words of the song called Others. Lord, let me live from day to day in such a self-forgetful way that even when I kneel to pray, my prayer should be for others. And the chorus goes like this. Others. Lord, yes, others. Let this my motto be. Help me to live for others that I might live like Thee. To be a Christian is to be Christ-like. To be Christ-like is not to be self-focused, but others-focused. To sacrifice self for others. That's Christianity. That's church. So let's look at one another teachings. First of all, we're told so many times to love one another in the New Testament. Now, we'll find many one another's. We're told to serve one another, forgive one another, and on and on. But in a sense, all the one another's that we'll find, they'll come under the main heading of love one another. All the other one another's just define what it is to love one another. So let's start with the main one, love one another. Jesus said in John 13:34, a new commandment I give you, that ye love one another. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Notice that loving one another is not just a suggestion. He said it's a commandment. Notice that loving one another is not just some kind of trite expression. It is, Jesus said, as I have loved you. That's a willingness to die for you kind of love. In the context of when Jesus said this, Jesus had just washed their feet. John 13:14. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. There is another one another. Ye also ought to wash one another's feet. This is a willingness to wash one another's feet kind of love. That's what love one another is, to stoop and wash one another's feet. And notice that this love to one another is what distinguished and marked out Jesus' disciples. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one to another. Love one to another is the distinguishing mark of the disciples of Christ. Love one to another is the mark of the true church of Christ. Love one to another is how the world can know the church and recognize the church. Love one to another is Christianity. That is Christianity. Love one to another. So love one to another is the mark of Christianity, the distinguishing thing about the church of Jesus Christ. And this commandment to love one another, it must be very important, for it's repeated many times in God's Word, over and over. Jesus said it. John 15:12, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. John 15:17, these things I command you, that ye love one another. Oh, John was the disciple that loved Jesus so and was so amazed that Jesus could love him. John talked about loving one another all through his writings. 1 John 3:11. This is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that you should love one another. John 3:23. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. 1 John 4:7. Beloved, let us love one another, for God is love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. 1 John 4:11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. 2 John 1:5. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto you, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. I believe John was in love with teaching love one another. That's what it's all about, my friends. That's church. That's Christianity. Peter taught us to love one another, 1 Peter 1:22. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. Unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. See it. See to it that you do that. Peter went on to teach a love that feels the hurts of another. 1 Peter 3:8. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren. Be pitiful. Have pity one for another. Have compassion one for another. Love as brothers. Paul acknowledged that we're even taught of God to love. 1 Thessalonians 4:9. But as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you. Paul said, you don't need me to tell you this, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. On the pages of the book we're taught of God. In our hearts we're taught of God. From the mouth of Paul we're taught of God. The mouth of Peter, the mouth of John, Jesus himself. Paul prayed that the love one for another in the church would grow. 1 Thessalonians 3:12. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another. The Lord make you to increase and abound in this, just to overflow in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. But when the Bible speaks of loving one another, it's not talking about just a warm feeling, not just a tender emotion. Now that's part of it, but that's not near all of it. As members one of another, we don't stop with loving feelings. We don't stop with loving words. We are to have loving actions one toward another. We are to express our love one for another with our deeds one for another. We are to, it says, serve one another in Galatians 5:13. Now our human nature wants to be served, but love serves another. Galatians 5:13. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but by love serve one another. The truth sets you free. Salvation's by grace. Well, there's nothing left for me to do. Oh, yes, there is. You're supposed to now love one another. You've not been set free from that. That's an obligation we have. As a child of God, as a Christian, we've been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty as an occasion of the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, that thou shalt love. That's the one word. all the law fulfilled in one word, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love one another. We drop down a couple of verses, and we find that we fulfill the law through the deeds of love when we bear one another's burdens. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. So love is not just a feeling. Love is not just words. Love is serving one another. How do you serve one another? You bear one another's burdens. You take their troubles on you. You help them carry their load. You stick with them in troubled times when they're burdened. We are to put up with one another and to forgive one another. We're just looking for some more one another's now. Colossians 3 and 13. Forbearing one another. That means to put up with one another. Patiently endure the things that you don't like about one another. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. You've been forgiven a whole lot, my friends. We're all big sinners. And we are to forgive and put up with one another. With lowliness and meekness, we're to put up with one another. Ephesians 4 and 2. With all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. In our love one for another, we put up one with another. With lowliness and meekness. We're to put up with one another by submitting to one another. We've talked about serving one another. Now we'll talk about submitting to one another. Ephesians 5 and 21. Submit yourselves one to another. There's another one another. Submit yourselves one to another in the fear of God. As you reverence God, submit one to another. That means not getting your way every time, my friends. We are to submit one to another because we don't feel that we are better than another. 1 Peter 5 and 5. Be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Be humble enough to submit and to serve and to be subject one to another. In our love and humility, we're to prefer others above self. That is, put others ahead of me. Romans 12 and 10. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Prefer that he have his way, that he have what he needs over your way or what you need. We're not to think we're better than another. Romans 12 and 16. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. In our own conceits and our own egos, we may think we're better than we really are. But it says for us to condescend and have the same mind, like-minded one toward another. Romans 15:5. Now the God of all patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another. Receive one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Like-minded, not better than somebody else, but as we're all one together, equal, none preferring self over others. We're not to think of one as being above another. We're not to think of ourselves as being above another, but don't think of one brother as being above another brother. Romans 14:13, let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or occasion to fall in his brother's way. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, nothing done by partiality. That would solve a lot of church problems if we all just felt to be equal and treated each other equal and others above self and not one above another. 1 Corinthians 12 and 25, let there be no schism, no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care, one for another, the same care for each one, not having favorites, everybody the same. We're to build one another up, to comfort one another. Romans 14:19. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith we may edify one another. Let us follow after things that will build one another up. 1 Thessalonians 4 and 18, wherefore comfort one another with these words. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 11, wherefore comfort yourself together and edify one another. Comfort one another, edify one another, build one another up. We're to teach and admonish one another. We have to do this in lowliness and meekness. Colossians 3 and 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. Romans 15, 14 tells us that we need to admonish one another. Hebrews 3 and 13 tells us to exhort one another daily. Hebrews 10 and 24, consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, exhorting one another. Assembling together in order to encourage and exhort and admonish and teach one another. We're to confess to one another and pray for one another. James 5 and 16, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another. Wow. You know, it tells us in several places to greet one another with affections of love, with greetings of love, with a show of love one for another. Romans 16, 16, salute one another with an holy kiss. 1 Corinthians 16, 20, greet ye one another with an holy kiss. 2 Corinthians 13, 12, greet one another with an holy kiss. 1 Peter 5 and 14, greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. To express our love to one another, that's so important. Speak to each other. Tell each other what you mean to each other. We're to have friendship one with another. 1 John 1 and 17, but if you walk in the light, as he's in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Fellowship, friendship one with another. Hospitality one to another, says in 1 Peter 4 and 9, without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. As you've received your gift, whatever it is, so minister one to another. Whatever your gift is, it's a one another gift. May we love one another, and with our God-given gifts, may we show our love one to another by serving one another, helping one another, forgiving one another, building up one another, encouraging one another, being one with another. May we put ourselves above, may we put others above self. May we seek others and not self. If we choose to go it alone, we may be practicing somebody's religion, but we're not practicing Jesus' religion. In Jesus' Christianity, we go it together. If you're not doing the one another thing, you're not doing Christianity. From our prayers to our actions, Christianity is a together thing. From the beginning of the church to now, the true church is a one another thing. We have gifts to help us to be one another members in the church. May we serve Christ in the church by serving one another in the church.